Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at the first 23 verses of this chapter. Mark chapter 7. It was 85 degrees and sunny out in Seattle, but it was not that fun. No, it's good to be back. I enjoyed Seattle, but it's good to be back. I'll be back for a while now. Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Remember, this is the infallible Word of God. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And that's where we'll end the reading of God's Word. May it bless it to us and apply it to our lives. Scott McCullough is a missionary over in the country of Yemen. He and his family have been there for something like 12 or 13 years. And one time he was talking to me about how in a Muslim culture there's an attempt to get rid of sin by eliminating all temptation. So as a result, in Yemen, it's essentially law that Yemeni women cannot go outside unless they're covered from head to toe. So all the women there, they wear these big black robes, these formless robes, and they wear scarves that cover their head and their face, and they only have a small slit for their eyes so that they can see. They figure that if a woman is dressed like this, then no man would lust after her. Well, Scott was telling me about one time he was riding in a taxi, and the taxi was stopped at a stoplight, and three women were crossing the street, and you couldn't see anything on these women. From a distance, they looked like a mass of black. You couldn't see their eyes, you couldn't see the form of their bodies, the color of their hair, you couldn't see anything. But the taxi driver gave Scott a nudge and he said, "Wow, Take a look at that. Huh? And Scott looks at him and he's like, take a look at what? You can't see anything. Even though these women were covered from head to toe, this taxi driver was still able to lust after them. The Muslim culture tries to control everything in their environment and try to eliminate all temptation and therefore, in theory, eliminate sin. Well, no matter how much you regulate your environment, if you don't address the matter of the heart, then sin will always rule your life. If you don't deal with your own heart, your heart will always find a way to sin no matter how much you've controlled your environment. Well, just like the Muslims, the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to control their environment in such a way as to get rid of all temptation. They tried to regulate their environment and set up this countless list of rules so that they would never fall into sin. They tried to remove themselves from this world as far as possible so that they would never fall into sin. And Jesus locked horns with them and he said, "You hypocrites, it's not your environment that causes you to sin. The sin, the source of sin, comes from your own heart. Stop trying so hard to regulate your outward environment and focus on your heart. Target your heart." I often find myself focusing on my own environment, thinking that the sin that is in my life is really caused by the environment around me. And if I can eliminate that temptation or all those temptations, if I can remove myself from the world, then wouldn't I get rid of all of sin? No, sin is a matter of the heart. The source of sin is your own heart. It's not our environment that causes us to sin. It's our own hearts. Following God is not about regulating your environment with lots of rules. It's about dealing with your own heart. Don't try and follow God with external rules. Follow Him with your entire heart. That's what God calls us to do. Well, our story here in this text starts with Jesus sharing a meal with sinners. He's sharing a meal with a group of people. There aren't sinners there. There are Pharisees and scribes, these people who are separate from the world. And his disciples are also there. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he seems to always be followed by some delegation from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of Jewish orthodoxy. These Pharisees and scribes, they were the religious police. They were watching Jesus like hawks, waiting for him to slip up, waiting for him to say the wrong thing so that they can discredit him and stop all these people from following him, to show him that he is a fraud, to show the crowds that he's a fraud. They've already confronted him about fasting, about how they observed the Sabbath day. They've confronted him about associating with sinners. And now as they sit down, they start eating. The Pharisees are shocked to notice that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And this, as everyone knows, is blatant disregard for the traditions of the elders. Well, these Jews, these Pharisees, they were concerned with purity. Ceremonial purity was very important. They didn't want to be classified as unclean. In the Old Testament, there are a number of things that would make a man unclean. And when you become unclean, you're restricted from a number of things. You're restricted from participating in the worship of God at the temple. And people won't associate with you because they don't want to become unclean. And so only after a period of time of seclusion and purification, only then will you again be declared clean. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were so concerned about being ceremonially clean that they washed their hands before every meal. They thought, well, what if during the course of the day I accidentally touched someone or something that was unclean without knowing it? And then if those unclean hands touch the food that I'm going to eat and then I eat that food, I'm just unclean altogether. And so the washing of hands was very important for them. This was a law in Jewish society. It says that all the Jews, before they ate, they had to wash their hands. Now, this law is found nowhere in the Bible. But they considered that if you disobeyed this law, you were disobeying God Himself, to wash your hands before you ate. We see, here's what happened. In the Old Testament, which is what the Pharisees had, that was their Bible. In the Old Testament, and they knew it very well, they were the experts. In the Old Testament, there were lots of laws. And God told His people to live very differently from the world around them. And He laid out exactly how He wanted them to live. He wanted them to be holy as He was holy. Well, out of zeal for holiness, the Pharisees and the experts of the law, they tried to remove themselves from as far as they could from the temptations of this world. They tried to remove themselves from the world. They were even called separatists. They saw that sin was a result of contact with the world. So let's just remove ourselves from the world. Well, they figured if they could control their environment well enough, they would eliminate sin. So they came up with hundreds and hundreds of rules. Rules that are not found in the Bible. And these rules were to keep them from being contaminated by the world. These rules were to keep them separated from the world. So all these laws, which are called traditions, these traditions were collected and recorded and handed down from generation to generation. And there are many volumes written. And these volumes make up a sort of a manual, a detailed manual that spelled out exactly what you were to do in every single situation. How far you were to walk on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath day without it being considered work. Or how exactly you had to wash your hands for it to count as a ceremonial washing. And over time, these laws made by men, by scribes, these laws made by men over time were given the same authority as the law of God. And every Jew was required to obey them. One rabbi, Rabbi Yosef, said in the Talmud, "The one who eats bread with unwashed hands commits a sin as grave as if he would lie with a prostitute." These rules removed people from any contact with the world. And these rules were made equal with the law of God. Imagine a hospital with a staff of 100 people, doctors and nurses. But every single one of these doctors and nurses is a hypochondriac. Someone who is excessively preoccupied with their own health, afraid of getting contaminated by other sick people. And so this hospital is filled with sick people, and these nurses and these doctors are afraid of associating with them because they didn't want to get sick. And so they isolated themselves in an empty wing of the hospital, and they tried to have as little contact as possible with these patients. They lived in constant fear of being polluted by those who were sick. And as a result, they couldn't help those who were sick. Well, here the Jews have the gospel of God. They have the word of God. They have the way to God. And yet they are so removed from this broken world that they cannot help anyone. They can't share it with anyone. Well, over time, the Jewish religion then became a contest of who could remove themselves the farthest away from the world. One rabbi boasted about his piety, said, "Every time before I eat, I walk 4 miles to wash." And another rabbi said, "Well, when I was imprisoned, I was given a daily cup of water, but I used it not to drink, but to wash." And the same rabbi, he said, "Whoever eats with unwashed hands deserves death. It is better that I die of thirst than infringe the law of my elders." As followers of God, we are called to be holy, yes. We are called to be set apart from this world, to live differently. But we're also called to be in the world, to live in this world, to minister to the broken and the hurting people, to eat with sinners and tax collectors. But often it's a hard balance. On one extreme, there's the Pharisees. The Pharisees were so removed from the world, so afraid of being contaminated by the broken and lost people of the world, that they were of no help to them. They were no good in helping them. They couldn't spread the kingdom of God, spread the word of God. For some of us, this is our temptation. Some of you see the dangers of the world. You see the lure that the world has, and it scares you. And it's our tendency, it may be your tendency, to remove yourself as far as possible from all the temptations of this world. And as a result, you have no impact on the world around you. As a result, you're not salt in this world. You're not a light on a hill. As a result, you have no impact on this world for Christ. Or what may be more of a temptation is you see your children and you fear for them. And you're doing your best to try to remove them from the world, to protect them to the point that they never really learn how to interact with the world around them. Is this your temptation? Are you removing yourself from the world so much that you're of no earthly good, that you aren't here to build the kingdom? What needs to change in your life? Or then there's the other extreme. You resist removing yourself from any aspects of the world, and you end up being sucked into the temptations that surround you. Is this your temptation? What kinds of things keep dragging you into sin? What kinds of things do you need to get rid of? What kinds of relationships need to be broken? Yeah, it's a hard line to walk, to be a Christian in a pagan world, to be in the world but not of the world, to be separate and holy but to also have an impact on society, to be God's holy people but also to build His kingdom. This is the balance we're called to live. What needs to change in your life so that you can walk this line better for the glory of God? Well, you can see why these Pharisees, these separatists, were so shocked that the disciples ate with unwashed hands. To them, these disciples might as well have just slept with a prostitute. And so they confront Jesus with this blatant disregard. And they say, "Why are some of your disciples breaking the traditions of the elders?" They hold Jesus responsible for what His disciples are doing. And rightly so, Jesus is their teacher. Jesus has been confronted by the Pharisees before, but this is the harshest response that He gives them yet. He says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You hypocrites, you pretenders, you pretend to be devoted followers of God on the outside, but your hearts are far, far away from Him." That word hypocrite, it was a Greek word for actor. Someone on a stage. Someone playing a role. Someone pretending to be what they're not. See, here's what happened. Throughout the Old Testament, God had given His people certain ceremonies that they were supposed to perform. Ceremonies like bringing animals to the temple to be sacrificed. Ceremonies like bringing your newborn sons to the temple to be circumcised. Things like the priests had to wear certain clothing, articles of clothes. They had to go through certain ceremonial washings. And there were lots of things like this. And these rituals that God required of his people, they were not just meaningless hoops that He made His people jump through. No, every ritual had a profound spiritual meaning. It had profound spiritual significance. And so the people weren't saved by just simply performing these rituals. But those rituals reminded them and taught them of a spiritual truth. So the ritual of bringing sacrifices to the temple was to direct their minds to the ultimate sacrifice of the coming Messiah. Or with circumcision, Paul wrote that a man is not a Jew if he is just outwardly circumcised, but he's a Jew if he is circumcised spiritually. If his heart is circumcised, if his heart has been pierced by God. Circumcision, physical circumcision, didn't save anyone, but it was symbolic of a circumcised heart. A heart that followed after God. The rituals had spiritual significance. But what the scribes and the Pharisees did is that they hollowed out those rituals. They emptied the rituals of their spiritual significance so that they were rendered meaningless. And then they added more and more and more of their rituals. And so the Jewish life was full of meaningless rituals, hoops that everyone had to jump through. Imagine it like this. Let's say there was a man who was hired to turn on all the lights at Mellon Arena. And there are, say, 200 light switches that he had to flip on. And they were in lots of different places. Some were difficult places. Some were places that were way out of the way. But he was good at his job. And every morning he flipped those 200 light switches. And every evening he turned them off again. Well, he started talking to the guy who worked at Heinz Field. And this guy, the guy who worked at Heinz Field, who turned all the lights on at Heinz Field, this guy had 300 switches to flip on. And the guy at Mellon Arena, he thinks, well, I can flip more than 300 switches. I could flip 400 switches a day. And so he goes back to Mellon Arena. He installs 200 more light switches. But these light switches don't actually turn on any lights. They're just light switches to show that he's good at flipping lights on. And so the guy at Heinz Field hears about it, and he then installs 300 more light switches. And so the Mellon Arena guy installs more and more switches, and it becomes this contest of who can flip the most switches. And pretty soon, the Mellon Arena guy is flipping 3,000 switches every day. And he put them in really difficult places, places that are really hard to get to. But he is the best switch flipper in Pittsburgh. Well, as time passed, as he's busy flipping these switches, the light bulbs begin to burn out in Mellon Arena. And it gets darker and darker and darker every day until all the lights have burned out. But even with burned out lights, rain or shine, this guy is faithful. Every day he comes and flips those 3,000 switches, and he's still the best switch flipper in Pittsburgh. Well, this is exactly what happened to the Jewish religion. God gave his people rituals to point them toward a spiritual reality. Just like the whole purpose of flipping a switch was to turn on a light. But over time, those spiritual realities began to be removed. They began to die out. Those rituals were then empty of all meaning. And then the Pharisees, they added more and more rituals to try to outdo each other to see who could flip the most switches. It turned into this meaningless contest of who could remove themselves from the world the most. On the outside, these Pharisees looked like very pious people, people devoted to God, followers of God. They were great at flipping those switches, but it was an empty religion. It looked like they were followers of God, but in fact, their hearts were far from Him. They were pretending. They were just actors on a stage. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's very easy for us to fall into this kind of thinking, to this empty kind of religion, to separate the meaning from the ritual, to turn the Christian life into a checklist of what makes a good Christian. It's easy to think, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I go to church. I sing loudly at church. I read my Bible. And I figure, if I do all those things, if I jump through those hoops, then I must be a Christian. There are lots of people, and I have no joy to say this, there are lots of people all over this world who are headed for hell, but think that they're saved because they were baptized when they were young. And they go to church now and again. They flip the necessary switches they think that will make them acceptable in God's sight. But those switches have come to mean nothing, and their hearts are far from God. There may be some of you here who are headed in the same direction. You may be doing all the right stuff on the outside. You may come to church regularly. You may come to Sunday school. You may attend three small groups. You may sing the Psalms. You don't wear provocative clothing. You stopped watching rated R movies and PG-13 movies. In fact, you've eliminated all movies from your life. You don't watch TV. Your kids are homeschooled. You give 45% of your income to the church. You may be jumping through all the hoops. You may have entered that competition to see who could be the best. But where is your heart? The only way you can be saved is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and give your entire heart to Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. You cannot flip enough switches. You cannot jump through enough hoops. Where is your heart? Jesus was responding to this empty kind of religion. You hypocrites. He lays into them and he basically tells them to do two things. First, to go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. He said, you nullify the Word of God by your own traditions. Go back to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the only guide for your life. Reacquaint yourself with God's rituals and the amazing truths that lie behind those rituals. There are lots of people who react against these rituals. They throw them all out. They throw out the baby with the bathwater. They say, well, it doesn't matter if I go to church. It doesn't matter if I'm baptized or I celebrate the Lord's Supper. It doesn't matter how I live. Those are just meaningless outward rituals. I'm just going to focus on my heart. No, the rituals actually are important. They are God's rituals. There is deep, profound spiritual significance to them. But you can only find that spiritual significance in the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. Let that be the manual that guides your life. This should be the cry of our church. Go back to the Scriptures and only the Scriptures. This was the cry of the Reformation 400 years ago, and this should be our cry today. Back to the Scriptures. What kinds of traditions have you added to the Word of God? 10 years ago, it was don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew. That was the measure of a Christian. That was a measure of someone's Christianity. What traditions have you added to the Bible? What traditions do you use to measure a person's spirituality? Go back to the Word of God, to your life. Devote your life to learning the Word of God. Make it a priority. Learn how to read it, how to understand it, how to gather the gems that are scattered all throughout, how to feed on the promises of God. Let the Word of God guide your words and guide your thoughts and guide your actions. Let your life be guided only by the Word of God. That was the first thing that he called these Pharisees to do. Go back to the Word of God. And the second thing he said was stop looking at your environment and start looking at your own heart. Here the Pharisees were trying to remove themselves from the world, thinking that if they got rid of all these temptations, if they separated themselves completely from the world, then they would get rid of all their problems with sin. If they got rid of all temptations, they would have no problems with sin. But Jesus said, it's not your environment that's causing you to sin. It's your own heart. Your heart is sinful. If you want it to be pure, stop looking at your environment and look at your heart. Target your heart. Even if you are successful at removing yourself completely from all from the world, from all its temptations, if you got rid of every temptation, you would still find a way to sin. Because sin is embedded in your heart. That taxi driver in Yemen, he lusted after those women who were covered from head to toe. All temptation had been taken away, and yet his heart still found a way to sin. We are very good at shifting the blame. Well, it wasn't my fault that I fell into sin. It was the producer of that movie that tempted me. It was the computer that made me sin. Or it was my wife. She makes me so mad. That's why I got angry. Or it was my parents. It's the way they raised me. It's their fault. Or it's my friend's fault for tempting me. There are certain times, absolutely, certain times when you need to remove yourself from temptation. We shouldn't run needlessly into the face of temptation and see if we could resist it. But when you sin, don't blame it on your environment. You can only blame it on your own heart. Sin comes from within. Sin comes from your own heart. If you want to be freed, if you want to keep yourself from being defiled by sin, then target your own heart. Well, how do you target your heart? It is hard to battle against sin. The only way you can target your heart and win is through the power of God. And the power of God is only found in the power of the gospel. If you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, He gives you a brand new heart. A heart that wants to follow Him. A heart that seeks to do what is good. But if you're a Christian, you know full well that the battle with sin is not over as soon as you're converted. If you're a Christian, you know that sin still deeply resides in your heart. It's embedded there, and we have to continue to fight it. Well, how do we continue to fight it? Well, you target your heart by continuing to remember the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, your sins have been covered. You've been completely forgiven. Through the sacrifice of Christ, God sees you with Christ's righteousness, no longer with your own filth. Through Christ, you've been adopted. You're a child of God, and it was nothing that you did. It was all what Christ did. And that's grace. You're saved by grace. It's a free gift of God, and you're also sanctified by grace. As you remember who you are in Christ, who God has made you, then it will motivate you to live for Christ. As you remember what Christ has done for you, how He gave up His life for you, as you understand more the depth and width and height and length of the love of God, it will empower you to resist temptation. It will empower you to respond to God with love and obedience. It will empower you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. As you remember who you are in Christ, it will lead you to give up that sin that resides in your heart. I know some of you are scared of how the environment is going to affect you. And you parents are scared of how this environment, this world is going to affect your children. I'm scared for the next generation. Working with college students, there's lots of temptations out there. And our temptation could be to try to get rid of all these things so that they're not tempted by them. They won't fall into sin. Well, if you want to work with your children, if you want to protect them, then you need to target the heart. Let them know the gospel. Remind them of who they are in Christ. Target their hearts with the gospel. Let me remind you of who you are. You are God's beloved children. He chose you to be a royal priesthood. You were loved long before this world was ever created. You were redeemed, forgiven through the blood of Christ. You are heirs with this world. You will rule over this entire earth along with Christ. And actually, in part, you already do rule over it with Christ because He's already seated on the throne. You are marked with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your redemption, guaranteeing that you are God's possession. This is who you are. You're God's children. God, this is who God has made you, and it's all by grace. Now respond to this profound love by giving Him every area of your life. Give up those sinful habits. Stop living an empty religion and turn your heart to God. Give up those sinful habits, that sinful relationship. Give up your life and go serve the King who gave His own life for you. Don't just follow God on the outside. Follow Him with your entire heart. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the way that You have transformed us by Your grace. How You have made us new creatures. How we were born again. Now, as we continue to wrestle with sin, we look to You to continue Your work to sanctify us. Continue to remind us of who we are in Christ. And as we remember what You have done and we remember of Your how great Your love is, when we remember who we are in Christ, let that motivate us to give our hearts and our lives to You. Please, Father, don't let us live an empty religion. Don't let us be hypocrites. But let our hearts follow after You. Do this for Your glory and not our own. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.